Well, I greet you tonight again in Jesus' name, and what a beautiful thing to be able to serve a living and risen Lord, and to be called an ambassador for Christ, to be able to share my faith, to be able to share this incredible gift that He has given us, and I trust that you find that a privilege as well. Tonight, since the clock has already gotten ahead of me, if you need to leave before I'm done, you go ahead. This is an important message tonight, and so I'm going to try to give it maybe not full course, but I want to be very thorough because this is so important. This is maybe other than Monday night, Sunday night, this is maybe the most important message of the week in my estimation because it has so much to do with our effectiveness. Your attitude toward people matters. And I want to take this example tonight from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And right here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were here, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance." What a story! What a man! I don't know how you feel today if you're 85 years old. I know we heard this evening that a man that's not 85 but has his knees don't allow him to jump around much. But Caleb, 85 years old, he's ready to take on a new challenge. Give me this mountain. Give me a difficulty. Give me this inheritance that God has promised me. Now, why would I use that and say it, your attitude toward people matters? And how does an Old Testament story play into a culture of gospel mission? I'm glad you asked. You guys are so obliging when I ask these, when I am presenting these questions. And so I want to just share a few things. In developing a culture of mission, it is important that we examine, just as review, our attitude toward gospel mission. It's also important that we have the right attitude toward God, the right attitude toward God's Word, the right attitude toward money. But tonight, I want to remind us that the right attitude towards people is so key in developing gospel mission. And friends, this includes not just the people in front of us in our prospective mission field, but it really also pertains to the people around us and those behind us in our past. Your attitude toward people has such an impact on your culture of mission. There are a great many people who have a difficult time in their pursuit of gospel mission because they are held back and tripped up by bitterness and unforgiveness. As my friend John Schmidt says, they have memories with claws. And things happen in the midst of stress that grab them and paralyze them from moving forward or stop them from taking risks because of the pain that has been unresolved in their life. And there are many people that are engaged in gospel mission hoping to overcome these things that have been hanging on to them through bitterness. But they can't get past the words of the elder in the church way back when, or that abusive family member way back when, and they try to do ministry, but they are held back because their attitude toward people in the past is impacting their attitude toward people in the present and in the future. Now, why would we use a story about a man named Caleb? Let's take a look at the backstory of Caleb. Numbers 13, we read that Caleb was one of 12 leaders in Israel who was chosen to go spy out the land of Canaan. God said, I've brought you through the wilderness. It's time to go in and possess the land. And so 12 men went to spy out the land of Canaan. And they were given specifics that they were to look for. Are the cities large? Are they fortified? Is the land fertile? Will it produce crops? And all of these things. So they went and looked, and they came back after 40 days, and they presented their report, and they said, absolutely, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I always thought that sounded really weird, but you know, as I got older, I figured out what that meant. If you don't know, go figure it out. I won't explain it tonight because we don't have time. But as they said, it's a beautiful place. In fact, they brought back a cluster of grapes that they picked in a valley where the grapes were so plentiful. And this cluster of grapes was so large, they carried it between two men on a stick. And I don't think these were just like your average wimps. They were big, burly guys. You know, otherwise, they wouldn't have been going in there. And they actually, it was so big and the grapes were so plentiful, they actually named the valley Cluster. It was called the Valley of Eshkol, but it means cluster. And they brought this back, and they said, it's really a fertile land. But there are giants there. These people are big, and we look like grasshoppers to them, and we look like grasshoppers to ourselves by comparison. But Caleb stood up, and he said, no, listen, God is with us, and he will give us this place. He has told us he will. He'll go before us. Well, we find out in Numbers chapter 14 that the people wailed and moaned and whined all night, just like we are so prone to do when we come against difficulties. And they had come up with a plan by morning. They said, tell you what, let's get rid of Moses and Aaron and let's find new leaders to take us back to Egypt, back to slavery. It was better to be there than to face giants. And Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, but Joshua and Caleb ripped their clothes and ran around in the people showing their grief. They said, no, guys, listen, don't do this. We can go in. God will give us this land. We want this inheritance from God. And the people picked up stones and were getting ready to stone them. And they would have had not the glory of God showed up visibly present. And I tell you what, when the glory of God shows up in a rebellion, it's a fearful thing. And it stopped everybody. And then God says, Moses, just get out of the way. Let me get rid of these people and I'll make you a nation. Well, the long story short, at the end of Numbers 14, we find out that God has given a command that Israel, everybody that is 20 years old and older, is going to wander in the wilderness until everybody in that age range is dead. For 40 years, they're going to wander. None of those people 20 years old and up are going to make it into Canaan except for Caleb and Joshua. And God says Caleb has a different spirit than the other. And then we read that Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, give me this mountain. How do you live through great disappointment while retaining hope and vision? Friends, how do you live through something like Caleb did where the entire nation wants to stone you and you're doing God's work and they deny you the promise of God and now you are stuck in the wilderness wandering with them, funerals every day? Now, to be honest, I would have been wanting to help the Lord bury a few. If that had happened to me, I'm just that kind of guy. I have that nature in me that I would have said, yep, let's get to it. Let's start putting them under. And 45 years later, listen, 45 years later, his vision and his joy were still strong. His faith was rewarded. What? By a mountain, a difficulty that he's asking for at 85 years old. They must have made them better back then, because I don't know too many people that are looking for difficulties at 85 today. We're kind of looking to slow down. I'm looking to slow down at, I won't tell you how old I am. But at this age, I wouldn't mind slowing down a little bit. But how do you do this? 45 years later, what could be the secret to Caleb's sustained joy and vision for leadership? First of all, I want to suggest to you this. If anyone could claim to be a victim and have suffered wrongfully, it was Caleb. If anyone could claim to have been denied a rightful inheritance, if the very promise of God, it was Caleb. If anyone could have complained about suffering unfairly for the wrongs of others, it was Caleb. And if anyone could claim being ostracized socially and betrayed by the team, it was Caleb. He had every right, at least that we consider rights, to be bitter, to be angry, to demand that some kind of justice is done. But what sustained his joy and vision? Caleb was a man of faith. He had a vision bigger than the obstacles, and he proclaimed that vision in the face of much opposition. Listen, he encountered violent, hate-filled threats for just standing up for God's word, God's command, God's promise. He did not push the vision, though, beyond a certain point. And though he was denied the vision of God in that instance by an angry mob, he did not grow bitter. You say, well, how do you know he didn't grow bitter? Friends, I've seen enough bitterness to know this, that if you carry bitterness for 45 years, you're not going to be feeling as physically fit at 85 as you did at 40. Right? Carrying bitterness, even in my heart, for a couple of years can wear me down physically, mentally, emotionally. How do you keep that? How do you keep that? How does a man retain vision and joy without bitterness for 45 years? How does he live alongside the people who are responsible for his imprisonment in the wilderness of all places and still keep his head in the right place? Well, what did Caleb know? What did he have that I need? For one, Caleb did not forget the disappointment. Remember Joshua 14:8, we read that. He said, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." He hasn't forgotten why it's been 45 years. He didn't lose sight of what had happened, but he's been able to hold that in the right perspective. He wasn't ignorant of the cause. He also knew that he had lived through God's judgment on the people because of their sin, and he was right there with it. He rose above it. How and why? Well, he comes to Joshua 45 years later, and he is full of energy for the next challenge. So what was his motive? Why did Caleb initially want to go into the promised land? You know, that's a good question. Sometimes we have a mission in front of us, and it's really important what our motive is for getting involved in the first place. Why did he want to go? He wanted to go because it was God's mission. And when that mission was denied, Caleb was not denied. It was the mission of God. And so somehow Caleb was able, by looking at that motive, to understand that in this thing, I'm honoring God. And if God says stay here, then we stay here. I was ready to go with him, but it was his vision, his mission. And so Caleb was wanting to serve God. That sustained him right through his countrymen's fear and failure. And his vision, what did Caleb see? Vision made an incredible impact on how the vision was promoted. This was not Caleb's vision. He was seeing God's vision for the nation. He saw beyond his own personal comfort and conquest. His vision was God and others focused, and this allowed him to retain his joy, even in disappointment. And then what did Caleb understand? Caleb somehow understood the nature of Israel's rejection was not of himself personally. Somehow, he was able to remove that. There are times in ministry when we are going to have to understand that people's rejection of the vision is not a rejection of us, but something that God has done. And in developing a culture of mission, we need to raise our sights above the approval of people to the approval of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're one-man show or that we can just do whatever, but it does mean that when there is a rejection of God's clear leading, we leave that with Him. And we don't carry that on ourselves. And believe me, in ministry, there's many opportunities to get upset by those people who don't seem to want to move. Caleb understood God's judgment was not against him, personally. And although he lived through the judgment of others, right alongside them, in their consequences, he knew it was not against him. Caleb understood God's blessing and approval were upon him for his obedience, although the vision was moved down the road. And then forgiveness. I believe this is key. Caleb forgave. I don't know how it would be to walk out day after day and see the people who wanted to stone me, the people who have been responsible for keeping me in this desert. If you look at it that way, I mean, I tend to look at it that way, but I think Caleb was able to say, you know what? These people sinned against God. They're not keeping me here. God is. And if God's keeping me here, then it's okay. But how would it be to walk out there and see those folks? It's hard enough to look at somebody who rips us off from a couple hundred dollars, you know, to find them in a restaurant or a coffee shop. We kind of want to avoid them. But this guy was ripped off of his inheritance. How do you deal with that? I believe he forgave. You see, Caleb chose to release those who could never pay the cost of 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And this opened him up to the gift of sustained health and vitality from God. Getting rid of that dead weight was crucial. Had he spent all of his energy being a debt collector in the wilderness, he wouldn't have had energy to ask for a mountain after 45 years. Had he been litigating those debts that whole time, trying to get some kind of justice out of people who couldn't give justice, he would not have been prepared for the challenge that came ahead. He would not have been able to look forward with joy to that. Many Christians today are so busy foreclosing and litigating old debts that they have no energy to embrace God's vision in the future. Who's asking for a new challenge at 85 years old? Only those who are free to reach out. And many people today who are waiting for justice and trying to force others to pay up, and they're finding out that they will never be able to collect on those debts from those people. Sorry, girls. This is our family, and I won't tell you where my daughters are tonight, but I had to tell them when they showed up that I put their picture on here. But anyway, two of our daughters live here with us in Saskatchewan. One of our daughters is in Indiana. And in our family, we have this little saying, or I have this little saying that's become part of our family, and that is keep a short list. Keep a short list. Keep a short list of those who have wronged you. And we've all experienced pain. And in our family, we have experienced deep pain. Moving and coming into a strange community has brought with it all sorts of pain we never imagined. And we deal with pain differently. Some lists of pain seem to hurt more than others, not so much because they're more painful, but because of how we handle them. And one of our daughters, and I got her permission to talk about her tonight, but one of our daughters experienced a lot of pain, the one living in Indiana. In fact, it got so intense while we were here in ministry that she actually began to harm herself and contemplated ending her own life. And what's really painful is that as parents, we were part of her pain. But God, in a miraculous way, has brought her through that. But even this was something that we had to work through. And I remember the one day when she had taken a job after getting through some of this difficult time, she had taken a job and was working, and she encountered a number of seniors, and she said, you know, Dad, I'm just amazed at how crotchety and bitter some of these seniors are. She says, I don't want to be that way. And I said, well, it starts now. If you don't want to be a crotchety senior, then you've got to start making some decisions now. And we talked about forgiveness. And I remember the day she said, Dad, can you help me work through forgiveness? It's bad when your daughter has to make an appointment to meet you in your office to talk about forgiveness. But she did. She would stop by after work and we would talk about forgiveness. And the first thing we did is we started talking about what bitterness does and what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Now, I didn't give her diagrams like this, but friends, forgiveness is not forgetting. People always say, you got to forgive and forget like God does. He doesn't remember our sins. But friends, that's just not true. If we read the Bible, you can read the passages there, but 2 Samuel 12, David sins with Bathsheba. He covers it up. The prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him the story. You remember about the man, the rich man who stole the poor man's sheep and all of that story. And then he says, you're the man. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan the prophet says, and God has put away your sin. You shall not die. You've been forgiven. Now, how do we know David sinned? It's in the Word of God, right? You think God forgets what's in His Word? No. Forgiving is not forgetting. Our memories have been given to us by God as a way of learning wisdom and learning understanding and gaining understanding. What the Bible means when it says God remembers our sins no more is that He is not holding them against us. He is not bringing them up against us. He is not laying them to our charge. When David stands before God in the judgment, this sin is not laid to his charge. It has been laid on Jesus Christ because David trusted God's provision, even though he didn't see Messiah at that point. But forgiving is not forgetting. You will need to remember that things have happened in life. Otherwise, it's like touching a stove. If I forget that the stove burned me, I'll go back and burn myself again. And I have been burned by stoves. But guess what? Today I remember the warning, but without the pain. I no longer feel the pain in my hand, but I know that if I touch a hot stove, there is. And so memory is given to us as a gift from God to learn wisdom. So forgiving is not necessarily forgetting. There will be a day that if there is true forgiveness in your heart and you have released that person, you will remember the incident but without the pain emotionally in your heart. Luke 23:34 is another issue. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But we know that they crucified Him. How? Because it's in the Word of God. Again, Jesus says, forgive them, but we also know that it happens. Forgiveness is not the elimination of consequences. David, God forgave his sins, but he said, nevertheless, because you've given the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme, this little son that was conceived is going to die. There's consequences that come with sin, even though there is forgiveness. Forgiveness does not wipe out consequences. Just remember that the consequences, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and so those consequences belong to Him to mete out, not us. Forgiveness is choosing to release a debt owed to me, giving it to God. Choosing to pay the emotional pain and consequences with God's help and grace. Listen, forgiveness deals with the restoration of a relationship, but the consequences of sin may still be in effect. Think of it this way. If you are part of a homeowners association in your housing development and you have a treasurer for that homeowners association, if that treasurer is taking care of the money but starts embezzling funds, when you find that out, you deal with it and he's removed from that. But if he apologizes, if he comes back, you forgive him and he is now allowed to come back to the community picnics, the block parties. He's welcomed into a relationship. But guess what? He's probably not going to be doing the books any longer. You see, the relationship can be restored while there are still physical consequences that happen. Forgiveness deals with the restoration of a relationship, but the consequences of sin may still be in effect. Now, why is it so important, friends, that our attitude toward people is addressed? Because if you have unforgiveness and bitterness to the people in your past, you're going to begin rationalizing unbelief, disbelief in God's Word. You're going to be embracing lies, because bitterness rationalizes unbelief. It vindicates pride. It instigates rebellion and it validates distrust. It justifies conflict and it kills vision with despair. Do you see why it's so important, our attitude toward people and our attitude toward the people in our past, as well as looking toward the future? Because if this bitterness is holding us to the past, we are not ready to engage in a culture of mission in the future, because the enemy will use bitterness to trip us up. And that's what I told my daughter. I said, God has a plan for your life. He's given you gifts and boldness and a calling, but bitterness has become a big issue for you, and it's where the enemy trips you up and brings you into darkness and despair and these hurtful thoughts. And I said, if you keep a short list, you're going to remove the chief weapon that the enemy wants to use in your life, because you want to hold on to unforgiveness, looking for justice for those who have hurt you. But you're only going to find release from that in letting it go. Friends, your attitude toward people is important. And this is what we worked through. Keeping the list short. And I'm going to encourage you, take a snapshot of that tonight. You might say, well, I've forgiven everybody. My guess is tonight, as I'm talking about releasing bitterness, there's a face that has popped into your mind, at least one. It's probably the one you still need a little work on. But list each person who has hurt you in the past. And I shared that with my daughter, and she had a long list. A very long list. And I said, don't worry about trying to pray through this all at once. Forgiveness takes time. Walk through it. List who has hurt you. Family members. And friends, when your child comes to you and puts your name on the list as those who have hurt, that's a wake-up call, but it's a good call. It's painful. But family members, friends, teachers, students, classroom experiences, employer, employee, believers, church situations, pastors, leaders, God. You know how many people are bitter at God? How could you leave me in that situation, God? I don't think I can trust you. You let me be abused. You let me in this situation by myself. You let me be traumatized. And there are many people that actually even enter ministry who are still bitter at God. Or yourself. You know, there's a lot of inmates that I speak with that have a hard time forgiving themselves. And then list, how did they hurt you? List the issues. Be specific. There's a lot of people that just want to get over it. I don't want to look at those things and just, Lord Jesus, I forgive anybody that's ever hurt me. That doesn't work. Because sure enough, the enemy says, yeah, but I think you probably missed that one, right? And he comes back later and begins to torment us. It's so important to go through and name names before the Lord. Name names. And say, God, they hurt me. Describe the emotional pain caused by the hurt. Tonight you didn't hear from Jolene. She's our bookkeeper and secretary there at the office, doing a wonderful job. And I asked her today if she would type up these emotional pain words for me. And she was so gracious. Her typing speed's way better than mine. Here are some pain words that you could include in your prayer of forgiveness. Does anything on that list strike a chord in your heart? Have you felt that way? Do you feel that way now? There's a lot of them. Ever feel those? These are part of a process of forgiveness, because every hurt that we encounter and we receive from people leaves an emotional wound in our hearts. And the enemy loves to pick at those wounds and rip them open. And he does that especially on the eve of ministry. An opportunity comes, and how many people suddenly are gripped by those memories with claws that reach in and make them feel embarrassed, ashamed, humiliated, disowned, distrustful. There's a lot of emotions we feel. A lot of pain words that come through. Many of you have ever felt unnecessary, unprotected, unsafe. Like somebody was very unsympathetic. Like they didn't want you around. Like they used you. They violated you. They made you feel vulnerable, wasted, wicked, worthless, wounded. Describe the emotional pain caused by the hurt. And when you think through those things, put that pain word into this. And I'm going to show you. Here is the prayer that I shared with my daughter, and I asked her to just pray through each one of those things. And it basically goes like this. With each one, not as a lump sum, but with each one and for each thing, Lord, I choose to forgive blank for doing this that caused me to feel this. Remember those emotional pain words? Think through that. I'm willing to pay for the emotional pain and consequences that this person has caused me. Name them. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness. I yield that ground to your control. Now, you don't have to pray those exact words, but pray something similar, because one of the things that needs to happen is that in our own hearts, we are dealing specifically with those things that brought bitterness and pain into our lives. We need to deal with the hurt of our hearts, and God knows that. But as we bring that to Him, He is able to speak His word into that pain and bring healing. Now, when it says, I choose to pay, you say, man, I've been paying for that pain. I've been paying the rent on that forever. That's right. Because you're trying to exact a payment from somebody else for something they'll never be able to do. If you would put a dollar amount on that hurt that you're thinking about right now and say, what would it cost to have that compensated for? You know, when we pay with a check for something, the bill comes from Sask Power or the water bill is due to the town or whatever, and you write that check, you put the amount in, you sign that, do you feel warm and fuzzy about doing that? Now, most often not. It's just, I sign my name to that check, I put it in there, the bill is paid, not because I suddenly felt like it, but because I made a decision. And forgiveness is very much that way, where I say, Lord Jesus, they'll never be able to pay me, so I choose to accept responsibility for the emotional pain and consequences. And when we do that, we find out that God actually takes that bill. God actually begins to bring the freedom from that when we release the other person from their obligation to pay me for that hurt. Now, maybe they never asked for it. But that's the beautiful thing about forgiveness, because there's a vertical aspect of forgiveness and a horizontal aspect of forgiveness. One of those, the vertical aspect is that I can give this to God just in a prayer like this, and He can set me free. That means if it was a relative that is passed on, I can forgive them even though they've never asked for forgiveness. Now, the other beautiful thing is that if I forgive vertically, when they come to me and ask on a horizontal scale, it's ready to be freely forgiven because it's already dealt with. So the vertical comes first, giving it to God, letting Him be the bill collector, and I release the person and I release myself in forgiveness. Friends, tonight, we're going to wrap this up. Short list. Tall dreams, bold faith. Caleb kept a short list. That allowed him to have tall dreams as he looked forward to the day God would open that door of ministry again. That door when he could ask for the mountain. And it gave him a bold faith to believe that God was still God and God would still do what he had set out to do at the beginning. Has something or someone dimmed the joy and faith and purpose that you once knew? Have you allowed bitterness? Have you allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and all of that to choke it out? Have you allowed bitterness and anger to cause you to justify your distance from God and His purposes? How ready are you to receive this mountain as a new opportunity to demonstrate the glory of God? You see, Caleb demonstrated before a whole new generation of Israelites the glory and faith in God. I mean, he's the old man in the bunch. Everybody that is in the group of Israel is now about 40 years old because everybody 20 and older died off in the wilderness. Caleb, he's like Methuselah to all of them. He's the old guy. And he says, give me this mountain. He was ready after 45 years. His heart was clean. It was open. No memories with claws. Just an open face looking ahead at what God had. How short is your list of those who have wronged you? How tall are your dreams for the kingdom of God? How bold is your faith? And I'm going to tell you something, that the answer to those questions lies in your attitude toward people. Tonight, I haven't given an invitation all week, and you guys are ready to get to finger foods, but we're going to have a short prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads tonight, and I want you to think about this concept because I want you to be prepared to go into the mission that God has for us. And tonight, I just want you, if you will, close your eyes, bow your heads, don't look around, and just hold your hands in front of you. I'm asking you to do that so you don't feel self-conscious. Don't look around, but just hold your hands in front of you and visualize that, and just ask God this question. Just say, Lord Jesus, is there a name on my list? And if God shows you a name or names, I just want you to ask Him now and say, Lord Jesus, would You give me the grace to pray through and to forgive these people? Lord, I don't want to be held back. I don't want to waste my life litigating old debts. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've held on to these debts. I'm sorry that I've harbored bitterness, and I ask Your forgiveness. Now, would You help me to begin forgiving others? I want a short list. I want to be able to dream big, Lord, for You. I want to be able to see Your purposes. So would You help me to forgive? Knowing that I won't necessarily forget all of these things, but would You help me to be able to go forward so that I only remember them without the emotional pain any longer? I ask this all in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. God bless you. It has been a real honor to speak with you this week. Your church has blessed me. Your congregation has been, you've been so attentive. Whether you like the messages or not, you made me think you did. Thank you. God bless you.